The text for our devotion this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Waiting. That's got to be among the greatest challenges for people. For children, waiting is almost impossible. And I think parents and teachers know this well. The "are we there yet?" and "is it time yet?" rants seem almost endless. But even for we adults, we say we can't wait until, and quite frankly, sometimes we can't. So we resort to snooping tactics to figure out the thing for which we've been asked to be patient. No wonder it's said, patience is a virtue. Now imagine waiting for something long expected for about 4,000 years. That's how long Adam and Eve and all of humanity would have to wait for the fulfillment of a Savior from the curse of sin. Right after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, God pronounced the following curse upon the devil and what we as believers identify as the first gospel promise of a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity," that separation, "between you, devil, and the woman, and between your offspring," the devil, his angels and unbelievers, "and hers," referring specifically to the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. He, Jesus, will crush your head, your power, devil, when he defeated sin, death, and hell. And yes, you will strike his heel when he pays for the punishment of our sin by his innocent suffering and death in our place, but then defeats the devil by his rising again. That's an amazing promise that believers have clung to for the Old Testament's 4,000 years. So why did God wait so long to fulfill the promise of the Messiah? Paul gives us the answer in the opening words of our text when he writes, "But when the time had fully come," or we could say that when the time was just right, God sent his Son. What does that mean, when the time was just right? From our perspective, that just right time could have been at any point along those thousands of years. With the purpose of the promised Savior being to defeat the power of the devil by creating a permanent separation between God's people and the curse of sin caused by the devil, that time from our perspective could have occurred at any point after the fall. Even Eve, when she gave birth to her firstborn son, Cain, likely wondered if this son would be the promised one. Not yet was the Lord's plan. Instead, it would take 42 generations from Adam to Jesus for the time to be just right. Was God waiting for the world to be sinful enough? Certainly not, for we are reminded in the words of Matthew chapter 5 that God demands perfection. He says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then in Romans, Paul calls each of us out on our own imperfection when he declares all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. And the psalmist states, "Surely all of us have been sinful from birth, sinful from the time our mothers conceived us." So why would God wait so long to send the Savior first promised to sinful Adam and Eve? Paul's just right time lies in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Out of several examples of fulfillment of Scripture, I'll highlight just one. In Genesis chapter 49, the patriarch Jacob prophesied to his family that the scepter, the kingdom, or the throne would not depart from the line of his son Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he, Shiloh, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, would come to whom the throne belongs. The truth that up until the time of the birth of Christ, the throne of Judah had always been held by a member of that tribe. That changed when an outsider, Herod the Great, was appointed to be king of the Jews. So in the fulfillment of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, with the throne now held by someone else, the time certainly would be just right for the Savior to be born. So with the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the Savior now true, the time was just right for God to send his very own son. Sending your own son. That's something that I admit that when I think about the fact that God would give up his own son for me, I shudder. I have a difficult time imagining what it could be like for a father to give up a dearly loved son as a sacrifice to die in the place of someone else. But that's exactly what God did for us. God sent his son, true God, to earth to be born of a human mother so he could be both true God and yet true man. Born, therefore, under the requirements of the Old Testament law and honoring those laws in such a way as to live by them perfectly in our place. That perfect life was the perfect life that Jesus' Heavenly Father required. So in this way, God is judge for the sake of Christ's substitution in our place, declares us just and accepts us as his own, so that you and I and all believers in Christ may receive the full rights, the full benefits of being God's very own child. In his commentary on Galatians, Paul Kretzmann gives the context of Paul's reference in verse 5 to believers receiving these full rights of sons. He uses the illustration of the rights of a young child of a wealthy landowner in comparison to the rights of a slave of the landowner. He writes that such a child's rights are really no different than the rights of the slaves of the landowner. Both, quite frankly, are subject to the same rules of the landowner and subject to the same circumstances by which they must uphold the rules of the landowner. So in actuality, you and I were slaves, subject to the law because of our human condition and unable to obey. In God's sight, we were lawbreakers and due the punishment for our sins. But at this point of despair, everything changed in the wonderful pronouncement of the gospel. When the time was just right, we were sent a Savior to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that in the end, on the last day, we might receive the full rights, the full inheritance from God our Father as mature and rightful heirs. I've heard it explained that God sent his son not to make us lawbreakers into law abiders, but to make spiritually dead people alive. Indeed, Luther writes in his commentary on Galatians, Christ banished the law from the conscience. It dare no longer banish us from God. It still raises its voice in condemnation, but the conscience finds quick relief in the words of the apostle, Christ has redeemed us from the law. The conscience can now hold its head high and say to the law, you are not so holy. You crucified the Son of God. You have lost your influence forever. What an amazing inheritance our Heavenly Father has given us. That a holy and almighty God would love us so much that he would give us the gift of his perfect Son to suffer and die in our place so that we might receive the inheritance of God's estate, a place in his perfect heavenly kingdom forever. That, dear fellow believers, is a weight worthy of our patience. Amen.